per its own experts. Therefore, these risks can simply be a foundational basis in weakening this entity and pushing it to lose many positions of power. Internal unity and the harmony between the internal components has become a missing factor for the existence of this entity. Without this unity, as Naftali Bennett said, then Israel will cease to exist and will fail in the face of the regional storms headed its way.
Mr. Hassan Hijazi, editor and expert on Zionist affairs, I want to thank you very much for being with us and for contributing to explain to us, to educate us about how the Zionist entity will be inflicted with its own consequences within its own societies. Thank you very much for being with us. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about the media frenzy within Israel concerning Hezbollah's arsenal.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Israeli media are talking about the upcoming war with the Lebanese resistance and are afraid of Hezbollah's arsenal of missiles and their huge number. Fear is justified, as Hezbollah's arsenal of missiles and their sheer number make them a deadly tool against the Israeli enemy. It is estimated that on the eve of the 2006 war, Hezbollah had 15,000 rockets and fired about 4,000 rockets towards the occupation. In contrast, the resistance today has more than 100,000 missiles, according to Israeli security officials, and not the resistance. Now, Israel fears Hezbollah's missile arsenal in this following report.
Israeli media has been paranoid recently, not missing a chance to highlight what they call the upcoming war with the Lebanese resistance, with the reports that reflect fear of Hezbollah's large number of missile arsenal. Israeli newspaper Ma'ariv, for example, published a report on the growing strength of the Lebanese Hezbollah earlier this month, in which it said that the arsenal of Hezbollah's missiles that the Israeli occupation army will face in the next war is not to be underestimated. The following is the text of the Ma'arif report translated into English. Fear is justified, as Hezbollah's arsenal of missiles and their sheer number make them a deadly tool against the Israeli home front. It is estimated that on the eve of the Second Lebanon War, Hezbollah had 15,000 rockets and fired about 4,000 rockets towards the north. In contrast, the organization today has more than 100,000 missiles, according to Israeli security officials. Hezbollah's surface-to-surface missile array consists mostly of Russian-made Katyusha missiles. According to the Missile Threat website, these missiles have a warhead of up to 20 kilograms and a range of 40 kilometers. Analysts in the West estimate that the Katyusha constitutes most of Hezbollah's missile force. The Lebanese resistance also possesses Iranian-developed Fajr missiles, as the Fajr 3 missile has a range of 43 kilometers and carries an explosive head weighing 45 kilograms, in addition to the more advanced Fajr 5, which has a range of up to 75 kilometers and has an explosive head of 90 kilograms. It is noteworthy that the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, gave a speech last February in which he said, "We have the ability to make thousands of missiles accurate." Nasrallah added, "The Israeli enemy is trying to prevent advanced weapons from reaching Lebanon by targeting shipments in Syria. We are fully capable of transforming our missiles to make them accurate. We have been doing this for years." Not to mention the Ra'ad 2 and the Ra'ad 3. There is also in the arsenal the Iranian version of the Russian missile Frog 7, and it has the ability to shoot deep into occupied Palestine. The Missile Threat website reported that Hezbollah and Iran are working to improve the accuracy of these advanced missiles, and the result is the upgraded Zilzal version. The Zilzal 1 missile has a range of 125 to 160 kilometers and has an explosive warhead of 600 kilograms. and Zilzal 2 is considered more advanced with a range of 210 kilometers and a similar warhead of 600 kilograms. Hezbollah's missile arsenal also includes the Fateh 110, an Iranian short-range ballistic missile that appears to be a different version of the Zilzal 2. The missile has a range of 250 to 300 kilometers, making it a long-range weapon in Hezbollah's inventory. It has a warhead of up to 500 kilograms and is GPS-guided. According to reports in Western media, Iran provided such missiles to Hezbollah as early as 2007. On July 12, 16 years will have passed since the war that broke out in 2006. Since then, the northern Palestinian border has witnessed security incidents, but it has remained relatively calm. However, the possibility of the situation erupting again remains.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Hussein Rahal, professor of sociology at the Lebanese University. Thank you very much for being with us, Professor Rahal. Now, recently, the Zionist media have been presenting a lot of reports about the arsenal of the Lebanese resistance Hezbollah, where one of the reports says, and I quote, "While the interception system, arrows, magic wand, and iron dome provide an effective response to heavy fire from the Gaza Strip, it is difficult to achieve similar results in the event of a war with Lebanon, or an outbreak of multiple front wars that will witness the launching of thousands of missiles simultaneously from Lebanon, Gaza, and Syria, without mentioning Iraq or Yemen. What is the point of repeating such scenarios for the settlers to hear inside of Israel?"
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, Israel is facing a real challenge when it comes to Hezbollah's arsenal that might be launched from Lebanon in the event a war breaks out. These challenges are of three dimensions. First, these missiles being precise ones. Second, these missiles have grave destructive power. And third, the large number of missiles in the hands of the resistance. These three dimensions pose a serious challenge for all the missile interception systems, which you mentioned above. The Israelis want to prepare the internal front and their settlers to be ready for any upcoming war, because the losses will be significant. The damage in the Israeli infrastructure will be significant. Besides preparing the settlers, Israel is also inciting the regional states against Lebanon and crafting a political and media cause in order to further demonize Hezbollah at both the international level and locally inside Lebanon, in order to push the public opinion against the Lebanese resistance, claiming that Hezbollah will be the one to be held responsible in the event a war breaks out in the region or in Lebanon. Therefore, this media frenzy has many goals: internal Israeli ones, internal Lebanese one, and regional and international ones.
Well, it seems that the enemy is approaching a crossroad that it will force it to reconsider its policy simply because it could not curb Hezbollah's effort to establish independent production lines to improve the accuracy of the resistance missiles. I'm talking here about the precision missile project, which Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah multiple times spoke about. Is this evidence of the inevitability of a close war that might happen between the two sides?
Not necessarily, no. Maybe the issue is a bit different than what you just presented. We observe that there is some sort of an Israeli adaptation with respect to the developing military capabilities of Hezbollah. This can be observed when the Israeli entity upped the ante several times by claiming that it will strike Lebanon if and when balance breaker weapons find their way to Hezbollah. The balance breaker weapons did arrive, and still the Zionist entity remained silent. Later on, Israel claimed that if only tens of precision missiles find their way to Hezbollah, then definitely they will strike. Hezbollah leadership announces that it now possesses scores and scores of precision missiles, and that there even exists a local production line for some of these missiles inside Lebanon. We saw that Israel yet again adapted to this change in the balance of power. Hence, Israel's conviction in the presence of such kind of quality weaponry from precision missiles or whatnot. Hence that the occupation fears the consequences of kick-starting a war with the Lebanese resistance, which means that this approach simply increases the deterrence power of the Lebanese resistance, which would in turn prevents the actual ignition of a war. However, no one can really guarantee that Israel won't act in a reckless way, or that its occupation forces won't commit tactical mistakes in any part of our region that would lead towards a war unintentionally, even by Israel itself.
Well, Dr. Rahal added to the fear that the Zionist entity is having concerning Hezbollah's arsenal. We have the Israeli army suffering from many problems, most notably the decline in the status and the capabilities of the ground forces, the lack of training for reserve units, and a gap in the general staff's understanding of the citizens' position, the settlers' position inside of the occupied Palestine, which in turn leads to a decline in public confidence with that army on the ground. In this case, is the Israeli Air Force sufficient to stop the barrage of missiles that might, at the end of the day, fall on the Israeli entity from the Lebanese side?
Of course, the Air Force is not enough with evidence presented in the 2006 July war on Lebanon. Back then, Dan Halutz, the former chief of staff of the Israeli occupation forces, presented the U.S. military strategy, which is based on tactical superiority, just as we saw it being used by the U.S. against Yugoslavia, Iraq, and Afghanistan, in a way that this strategy is based on resolving the battle using solely the Air Force power. However, the July 2006 war confirmed the complete failure of this strategy. This prompted both Israel and the U.S. to develop their military training strategies.
But we did see them using it in Saif al-Quds, and they failed there too.
Yes, for sure. They also depended on Air Force power during Saif al-Quds in Gaza in May 2021, but it also failed. This is why they are attempting now to develop ground forces, which brought about the latest military drill, which took place in Cyprus, with the sole aim of enhancing the Israeli ground forces. Israelis claim that if they do not engage in a ground incursion towards the areas from which Hezbollah's missiles are being launched from, then for sure they will be able to stop the ongoing battle or at least score a certain form of victory. This is why, in no way possible, Israel will plan a war without utilizing its ground forces. This reality increases Israel's fear from failure and from incurring losses, simply because an air battle without a ground incursion will make it impossible for Israel to win the war against Hezbollah.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Dr. Hussein Rahal, professor of sociology at the Lebanese University, for being with us and explaining how things will happen in the event of a war between the Lebanese resistance, Hezbollah, and the Israeli entity. Thank you for being here. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, where we try to learn the merits and traits of our beloved Prophet so we can imitate him and make him an example in our life. One of the most noticeable traits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was his forbearance and his tolerance towards people, and especially towards those who used to deal with him on a personal level, like his wives, like his close companions, like his servants. And he used to exercise tolerance at his best. Me and you, in a world that's full of negativity, that is full of charged emotions that's full of anger, stress, and worry, and sadness. In a world where everything seems to be on the edge, we're constantly agitated. We are constantly, how should I put it, in a word where we're not comfortable. So when a person comes along and try to tick my sensitive points, we and I blow up because I have no tolerance. Was this the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's a human being at the end of the day. Yes, he's a messenger of God. Yes, he possesses, you know, a divine element to him. But at the end of the day, he's a human being. Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have an example on the Prophet. Allah would not ask me to use the Prophet as an example if he did not know there are common points between me and the Prophet. There's a relationship, which is our humanity at the end of the day. Anas ibn Malik, one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, I was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 7 years. So imagine this person was being a servant and doing things for the Prophet for 7 years straight. He says, فَمَا سَبَّنِي سَبَّةٌ قَطْ. Never in these 7 years have he ever cursed me or said a foul word towards me. Can you see the forbearance in that? Or someone with you for 7 years, and obviously Malik is not a ma'soom, is not infallible, he's a human being. I'm sure he made many mistakes with the Prophet. But in return, the Prophet never cursed him, not even once. And then he says, وَلَا ضَرَبَنِي ضَرْبَ. And for 7 years, he never laid a hand on me. وَلَا انْتَهَرَنِي. And he never told me off. وَلَا عَبِسَ فِي وَجْهِ. And he never frowned in my face. SubhanAllah. Okay, you can say, well, okay, he's not going to curse. He's not going to hit because he's the Prophet. Well, how about telling a person off for making a mistake? Or you can say, okay, fine. The Prophet is not going to tell someone off. But at least he can frown. If someone does something by him, he has the right to frown in their faces and show expression of not being comfortable of whatever action has happened. But he said, that never happened. And he says, وَلَا أَمَرَنِي بِأَمْرٍ فَتَوَانَيْتُ فِي فَأَقَبَنِي. And he never gave me an order that sometimes I used to take my time to do, and when I come back, he would punish me for. And he says he never done that. And he says, when a person from my family members would used to come and tell me off for not doing the order of the Prophet used to say to them, leave him, right? Don't talk to him. So you can see the forbearance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
أنت نور الله فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. 7 years, he has a servant that made many mistakes by him. But not once has the Prophet lost, as we call it, his cool with them by cursing, raising voice, telling them off, trying to make them feel guilty, telling them why they haven't done their job correctly, and so on and so forth. So he was at, we call in Arabic, Halim. Halim is a word that is very hard to find an equivalent to in English, because it has too many aspects to it. It has clemency. It has forbearance. It has overindulgence. It has leniency. It has tolerance. So it's one Arabic word. It encompasses so many merits and traits. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he was halim. Me and you, we need to be hulama as well. We need to have that clemency and tolerance in our lives, especially towards our loved ones. In the same way that Anas lived with the Prophet for 7 years, we live with our spouses and our kids for a lifetime. If Anas would have lived with the Prophet for 1,000 years, the Prophet's akhlaq would not change. It would be always the same. So me and you, brothers and sisters, sometimes I have a husband who is bad. Sometimes I have a wife who is bad. I have a child who is bad. Does that mean my akhlaq have to change based on their akhlaq? If they're bad, then I give myself the right to be bad. If my wife is not listening to me, should I be shouting at her, hitting her, yelling at her? Of course not. I have no rights whatsoever. Or vice versa, if the wife sees her husband going out a lot, spending too much time outside the house and what have you, does that give her the right to yell at him and tell him off and shout at him? Of course not. There are better ways to deal with our problems. But when it comes to maintaining our leniency and tolerance with one another, has to be always there. And the same thing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. We should not curse one another. We should not hit one another. We should not tell off one another. At least, and even in the Prophet's example, we should not frown in one another's face. Whatever problem that happens, give it 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Keep you cool. Walk away. Come back. Pretend as nothing has happened. It will be over. The more you try to adopt this method in life, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your life much happier. He will give you more patience. He will give you more tolerance. But if we lose it straight away, then we will become very bad people. We become people who are angry. And I'm very sure you can think of many examples within your family circle, your friend circle, or in society in general. We have those people. Don't have the tolerance to deal with other people, especially with kids. You know, recently was hearing that this infant child, I don't know, less than 2 years old, or I don't know, a few months old, when he started crying, his father could not tolerate him. He hit him so hard, he killed him. You might have heard that in the news. I mean, to the extent you take a human life because you don't have tolerance. Now, when it comes to our kids, they are amana. They are a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be very tolerant with them. 7, 8 years, they grow old and then that's it. But in these 7 years, in the same way that Anas spent 7 with the Prophet and he never saw anything bad from the Prophet, we need to do the same. So by the end, our kids, our spouses, the people around us, they have nothing for us but love because of our tolerance, just like we did with our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein As-Sajjad Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. We got to the part where the Imam says to Allah, "O Allah, I seek refuge in you from shakasatul akhlaq, bad morals or bad ethics." Now, when it comes to ethics and morals, it is extremely important that we take it into account because our akhirah depends on it. And Allah's love and Allah's hate is also depends on it. That if a person wants to be loved by Allah, he needs to have akhlaq. If he wants to be hated by Allah, then all he has to do is drop his akhlaq, drop his morals and ethics. And that's why we see the hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, "Ma yuqaddimu al-mu'min 'ala Allah 'azza wa jalla bi'amalin." A mu'min will not come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an action. بعد الفرائض الواجبة, after the compulsory actions, أحب إلى الله, more beloved to Allah than من أن يسع الناس بخلقه, that he has to encompasses everyone with his akhlaq, with his morals. So when you deal with people, you have to deal with them with your akhlaq. Forgiveness is one of these notions that you need with people. Being, I don't know, a bit more patient, having more perseverance, you know, letting go of things, not holding grudges. You know, even when someone hurts you, you reply with that which is better. So Allah says, or the hadith says, Allah will love you if you let your akhlaq dominate. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Rabbana. To salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So Imam Salih alayhi salam, in the hadith we mentioned before, he says that there's nothing more beloved to Allah that I can bring to Him after the acts of worship, which are more beloved to Him, than me applying my akhlaq and my morals to people. In another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, إِنَّ الْخُلَقَ الْحَسَنِ يُمِيثُ الْخَطِيئَةَ كَمَا تُمِيثُ الشَّمْسُ الْجَلِيدِ. That good morals melt sins in the same way the sun melts ice. If you take an ice cube, you put it outside in the sun, after a few minutes, it melts away and it evaporates. I and you, we are sinful people. We are not infallible. We are not imams or prophets. We make mistakes on a daily basis. And sometimes we find ourselves are not too lazy to make up for our sins that we do. Or at least I might ask Allah for forgiveness, but I'm not sure if He forgives me or not. In here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me a way out of my sins. He says, maintain your akhlaq, and your akhlaq will work for you in a way that will melt out your sins in the same way that the sun melts the ice. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only He says, I love those who have akhlaq, but because they have it, they will have my love. On top of that, I will forgive their sins. Now, what else can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give a person? I'll tell you what. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, "Inna husna al-khuluq yablughu bi sahibihi darajat as-sa'im al-qa'im." Those who have good morals that will reach the stage of those who are fasting 24 hours and praying 24 hours. Now, what else could you want? That your akhlaq is literally working for you. That because you are a very loved person on the outside, you forgive, you forget, I don't know, you help people, you make them feel comfortable around you, you don't harm them with your words, you don't harm them with your actions. Just by refraining from all these bad morals and bad traits, Allah is rewarding you in the same way that the person who's fasting and praying 24 hours. And that is a great reward for just having akhlaq. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said before the break that a person who has akhlaq will be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his sins will be melted away, Allah will give him constant rewards. On top of that, the hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, إِنَّ الْبِرُّ وَحُسْنَ الْخُلُقُ يُعَمِّرَانَ الدِّيَارِ وَيَزِيدَانِ فِي الْأَعْمَارِ. Which is two things that we need. He says those who have akhlaq and kind, he says that their houses will be maintained, meaning sustenance will be increased and their lives will be longer. And these are the two important things that me and you seek. I seek wealth, and obviously with health and having my life longer. We, as human beings, trying to be immortal. That's why you see there's a pharmacy every 2 meters. Why? Because we're trying to stay healthy. So We need to be healthy. At the same time, we need to have wealth. And Allah says, both are guaranteed for those who have akhlaq and have morals. And not morals when they feel like it, akhlaq when they feel like it. Because someone who might be listening to me said, but I have good akhlaq, but I'm poor. Well, I say, well, how is your akhlaq with your parents first? How is your akhlaq with your wife? How is your akhlaq with your kids? And same thing with the sisters. How is your akhlaq with your husband? How is your akhlaq with your kids and with your parents? And then we move on. If we find out that everyone is in peace from you and you are still being poor, then we say, okay, there's different, there's something wrong. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hadith are very clear. In this regard, you do that which is right, and you will reap the reward. It's like a formula, cause and effect. I put my hands in fire, I get burnt. That's how it works. So when I have bad akhlaq, literally, I'm decreasing my risk, and at the same time, decreasing my lifespan because of my akhlaq. If He intended for me to live for 70 or 80 years, I drop that to 60 to 55 because of my akhlaq. If I have good akhlaq, I will make that much higher. So it's all in your and my hand. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
Chair Defense of Iranian Combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Press TV celebrates 15 years service with its anniversary July the 2nd, 2022. Television in Iran dates back to 1958, but even Islamic Republic broadcasting is over 40 years old now, as national radio and TV was reshaped in the very year of the revolution, 1979. So why establish Press TV all of a sudden in 2005 to launch it in 2007, especially when this channel operates quite differently from Iran's Persian language national or state TV? Well, with anti-Iran and Iranian Western propaganda rife, and U.S. and Israeli hostility in the region being sugarcoated by mainstream English language media, this country saw a vacancy. A vacancy for another voice, an alternative media channel. Can you blame it? With the media circus out there pulling all sorts of pranks on us. I'm Leila Faramarz. Press TV as alternative media started out with the motto News Are New, and following the same concept, it has continued as the voice of the voiceless by using satellite transponders and social platforms. This is in spite of sanctions and serious restrictions on its broadcast by Western service platforms. Press TV is for anyone needing to see the world through another pair of eyes, or for anyone wanting to tell a truth untold. Mr. Dabiri Mehr is a senior media researcher and assistant professor of political science.
Illustration and narration of world events are based on theory of pluralism. This is a fact. So the media world is dominated by a monologue. When something happens anywhere in the world, most media narrations of the event are similar. If these narrations are based on reality, there is no problem. But if you make a case study and investigate the issues, you find out that the narrations are sometimes very far away from reality. In this situation, we see the emergence of some media that offer a different narration and try to provide a narration which is close to reality. I stress that they try to do so, because it's almost impossible for any media outlet to absolutely reflect the reality.
No TV channel provides equal coverage of all matters, and Press TV is no exception. But if you're watching mainstream media, you've got to balance it out with alternative media. Western audiences particularly could do with a narrative taking off from this region related by the people of the region. The region Western governments love to come force democracy on, as if that's possible, democracy by the boot. I'm talking of the need for a narrative by those who know, for instance, how and why Israel really came about and how it's terrorizing Palestinians and breaching UN resolutions. The entire social media is either owned or dominated by Zionists, as is the mainstream corporate media, as stressed by Dr. Kevin Barrett. He's an American author and journalist. It's not hard to believe him, looking at the Islamophobic, Iranophobic content of social media. So how can we do without alternative media sounding the other voice?
Although social networks claim to be completely independent, in practice you see that they are acting in accordance with the general policies of the United States. That is, they implement policies that don't conform to even their own instructions and laws. When the U.S. government gives them orders, they easily follow them and disregard their own regulations to create restrictions for countries and governments. In this case, we also saw a similar pattern.
As for the channel's Iran focus, well, seeing as mainstream Western media will make a mountain out of a molehill if Iran makes a mistake or if it is accused of making a mistake while glorifying their own government's crimes against this country and region, Press TV introduces the Iranian perspective of politics as well as Iran's achievements and natural beauty while covering current affairs everywhere. As a viewer who's also a media professional, what's your take on Press TV content, say the Iran focus?
As a viewer living in Iran, I'm very much attracted to Press TV shows about this country. For example, I remember watching a couple of programs regarding a school for the deaf and an Iranian dish. They really attracted me. But for the foreign audience who are used to hear bad things about Iran from the mainstream media, I can imagine that it would be hard to believe. So I believe that Press TV needs to work hard to present the reality and to thwart the mainstream media efforts.
Since 9/11, Western bias has divided the media into two camps, purported Press TV at its onset. The Western camp and the one they claim supports extremists and Al-Qaeda. Press TV came about during the U.S.'s round of supported retaliatory attacks on regional countries, Afghanistan then Iraq. Because by the invasion of neighbors, Iran was automatically being encircled by U.S. forces while its peaceful nuclear program was coming under attack. Now, it hasn't been easy to carry on, but Press TV has fought tooth and nail to do so, given the emergence of media diplomacy and its determining factor in shaping minds.
Using the media as a diplomacy tool is experiencing a challenging period. The reason is that the audience or the public opinion doesn't feel good about media independence to the ruling system. For example, if CNN viewers are told that the channel belongs to the White House, they no longer watch it. If the audience feel that Al Alam, a new channel, belongs to Iran's government, they won't watch it again. That will be the same regarding Al Arabiya, Al Jazeera and other news channels. Therefore, today, the media that have at least some levels of independence succeed in having an impact on the audience. I say relative independence because no media have absolute independence. It's not feasible, it's a dream. All media have levels of dependence to their owners and policymakers.
The democratic world as we knew it has been cracking down on Press TV and Iranian broadcasts pretty obviously since 2012. I'll mention some instances briefly or in depth to show the ludicrousy. How the democratic world has so blatantly infringed this country's freedom of speech and voicing the voiceless is a matter to ponder on.
When there are no reports about Israeli atrocities and what transpires in countries like Yemen, there won't be any sensitivities. But if the information is reported accurately, people will question their governments. The U.S., which is usually behind such crimes, will have to be accountable. We are aware of the crimes the Israeli regime has been perpetrating over the years. The reports are being broadcast by the Islamic Republic's media. Naturally, the U.S., which is Israel's biggest supporter, won't accept this and works to prevent the information from reaching other people.
On January the 20th, 2012, Press TV's license to broadcast in the UK was revoked by Ofcom, the UK's media regulator. This was on the grounds that the company's editorial content and control came from Tehran. Press TV and its partners argued London offices of CNN International, Bloomberg and Al Jazeera all ultimately answer editorially to bosses in Atlanta, New York and Doha. Also, if real editorial control of the station was from Tehran and that was a problem, it would have been a problem also when Ofcom's license was first granted. Press TV maintained Ofcom's decision was a clear instance of censorship and the channel continued to broadcast in the UK via its YouTube and Facebook pages.
We're all familiar with the contradictions within the liberal democracy. People in London used to have access to your channel, Press TV, and the number of viewers there were growing fast. They couldn't tolerate this growing number of viewers and had to stop it by revoking the channel's permit on the basis of falsehood over some alleged complaint of a journalist who's detained in Iran, which of course doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't come as a surprise then. They try to impose limitations on any of our media that are influential around the world.
In early April 2012, the Munich-based media regulator BLM announced it was removing Press TV from the SES Astra satellite for having no license to broadcast in Europe. But Press TV produced documents showing it could broadcast under German law. And Munich's administrative court announced on June the 15th of the same year that the ban was illegal. The ban, in other words, was based on false premises, no subjective misjudgment even.
In the past few days, the anti-Iran terrorist group of MKO had a meeting and they had a live broadcast of the event. The MKO was even on the list of the U.S. terrorist groups, but everybody knows that they were removed from the list in a politicized move. Now their leaders take part in the meeting and they are given the chance to broadcast the event. They even don't allow the non-mainstream media in their own countries to have an impact. They tamper with Google search and other search features to crack down on alternative voices. For us, a tangible example that outraged even those who criticized the Islamic establishment is what happened when a terrorist attack was staged by Al-Awaziya group in Ahvaz. At that time, the mainstream media refused to describe the attack as a terrorist or criminal act. If a similar attack happens in another country, they are quick to call it a terrorist attack, especially if the attacker resembles Muslims. They don't even wait for the police to confirm the terrorist nature of the attack. But when it comes to Iran, even though Iran's foreign ministry condemns it as a terrorist attack, the mainstream media refused to call it a terror attack.
Years later, beginning 2019, Press TV has found itself on and off social media platforms, more than once a year even. In April 2019, Press TV reported that Google had blocked its access, along with Hispan TVs, without prior notice, citing violation of policies without explanation. No explanation came as no surprise to Press TV, as it believed it had not violated any of Google's listed policies. This station accused Google of censorship, as Google owns YouTube.
International unions and international NGOs are amongst those that can play a role in restoring the rights of Press TV. In order to restore Press TV's rights, we should avoid relying merely on governmental mechanisms and entering direct quarrels with the companies that have switched off Press TV's satellite broadcastings. If we do that, we'll lose our audience. Imagine that we spent 3 years negotiating with one of those companies in order to get back on Sky satellite. There is no benefit in doing so and will only lose time. I think the solution is to circumvent official channels. Today, the world and communities do have such a potential.
In 2019, Twitter deleted thousands of accounts it alleged were associated with the Iranian government. This was before it admitted it never saw the CIA startup report that led to the ban. In January 2020, YouTube deleted the Press TV UK channel, which hosted hundreds of videos and boasted 28,000 subscribers. That was days after the US killing of Iran's top military leader, Qasem Soleimani. This suggests the real motive behind censoring Iran was to silence its inconvenient truths. It wasn't the first attempt by YouTube, but it was permanent.
As I said before, such an incident shows that the media outlet has had its influence and has been successful to some extent. But I have a reservation. This shouldn't be a justification for the TV channel to engage in costly and low-benefit challenges. If there is much at stake, there is no problem to fight for it. You present a just argument, broadcast a special documentary, and reveal a hidden reality. In this situation, it's worth paying the price, but you need to act more cleverly to prevent the enemies of Press TV from joining hands. In the world of media, we have sometimes paid heavy prices for a low-benefit measure. After reviewing Press TV's function over the past years, I recommend that we shouldn't give any excuses to those who block freedom of expression.
Facebook shut down Press TV's page without prior warning. That was on March the 26th, 2021. Again, it wasn't the first time, but this time it was to be permanent, although Iran Today is back on now. Facebook at the time gave no explanation for its action and no right of appeal to Iran. The American social media platform DID did, said it banned Press TV for failure to follow Facebook community standards, but it didn't specify how Iran's professional English news network might have violated its rules. Besides, its so-called community standards are pretty shady and hard to follow. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Plenty more to face Facebook with. But first, a quick media review to see what other outlets have said. Here's how it looks on the page. Proving the importance of alternative media, Inside Arabia reads, Saudi Arabia funds news platform to deliver more propaganda to Americans.
A Saudi government-funded news platform underway in the U.S. will deliver only more propaganda to an American public already drowning in a sea of political lies, disinformation and conspiracy theories. According to recent foreign lobbying disclosures filed with the Department of Justice, Saudi Arabia has plans to introduce a new digital news platform based in Washington, D.C. In fact, Saudi Arabia funneled more than $27 million U.S. dollars into influence operations in the first year following the death of the U.S.-based journalist Jamal Khashoggi, according to filings in Open Secret's Foreign Lobby Watch database. The vast majority of this lobbying spending was targeted in the U.S. towards elected lawmakers, influencers, think tanks, traditional media, and social media platforms. A New York Times investigation found that the Saudi government had employed a spy to work inside Twitter to help track dissidents like Khashoggi online, while also deploying a troll farm to go swarm their posts and pages with threats and smears. Moreover, this news platform, a term used to describe the venture and the filing documents, comes just as the Saudi government has hired a new crop of lobbyists to curry better relations and favors from the Biden administration and U.S. Congress. From Oxford News, we've got social media manipulation by political actors, an industrial-scale problem. Professor Philip Howard, director of the Oxford Internet Institute and the report's co-author, says, "Our report shows misinformation has become more professionalized and is now produced on an industrial scale. Now more than ever, the public needs to be able to rely on trustworthy information about government policy and activity. Social media companies need to raise their game by increasing their efforts to flag misinformation and close fake accounts without the need for government intervention, so the public has access to high-quality information." TheReason.com reasons the opposite is true, too. There are those in America who know and want to tell the truth. Correspondents stifled, for example. Here's a good case. Julian Assange's case is a frightening omen for press freedom. World journalists have been quicker than Americans to see danger in prosecuting the WikiLeaks founder. While the ordeal of WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange elicits grudging reactions from many an American journalist who finds him distasteful, his pending extradition to the United States, just approved by the British government, spurs protests around the world. In countries not blessed with a First Amendment, advocates of free speech rightly see Assange's years-long persecution for exposing U.S. government secrets as an attack on transparency and a threat to anybody who embarrasses powerful officials. Comfortable seat warmers who are cozy with the powers that be may hesitate, but real journalists battling censorious politicians recognize Assange as one of them. UK Home Secretary Priti Patel has signed an order to extradite Julian Assange to the United States, where he faces up to 175 years in prison on charges linked to WikiLeaks, publication of information in the public interest. Paris-based Reporters Without Borders, RSF, noted on June the 17th. The organization described the decision as a failure by the UK government to protect press freedom and will have dangerous implications for journalism around the world. That'll be it for the news section.
Facebook indeed was stepping on the First Amendment's freedom of expression. It's a big feat for a social media company to undertake single-handedly.
Although social networks claim to be completely independent, in practice you see that they are acting in accordance with the general policies of the United States. That is, they implement policies that don't conform to even their own instructions and laws. When the U.S. government gives them orders, they easily follow them and disregard their own regulations to create restrictions for countries and governments. In this case, we also saw a similar pattern. I have been studying Facebook's terms and policies. There isn't a single article that Press TV hasn't adhered to. In fact, the channel's account has been complying with those exact terms.
Here it is. Facebook claimed Press TV had violated its community standards by disseminating hate speech, truths about Israel, perhaps. Whereas Facebook seems to have no problem with America's homegrown terrorists and crazies.
The same goes for freedom of expression. They let bomb-making tutorials for Iranians be circulated, but don't accept the smallest move that would go against liberal democratic thoughts and immediately take the page down. They don't allow the photo of General Qasem Soleimani to be published, but there are tens of accounts belonging to Al-Qaeda and Daesh. How can they explain this contradiction?
To look at Facebook's own report card, rather than serve as a social media company, it has acted as a data mining company. How it helped decide the US 2016 presidential election outcome was that it let information on its users to the highest bidder, Cambridge Analytica in this case. That was the political data firm hired by Donald Trump's election campaign, which was given access to information on 50 million Facebook users, information on their likes and dislikes and